So we left off on page 5. We were in the middle of El Pizzo. If you want, near the first full paragraph on page 5, where it says it's possible to believe something without really thinking about the implications, you should cross that off and just say know something. We're about to deal with this deal. And
could you speak up just a little so I feel that?
Yeah, I can just talk here. Sorry.
Just the top of page 5 where it says you can believe something without really thinking about the implications. Probably should say know something because we're about to deal with pistuo, which is pistis is faith, pistuo to have faith or believe. It might be a little confusing potentially, but we're down further in page 5 dealing with Elpidzo, and we looked at. We just started with Elpidzo. We looked at a couple things that point out the difference in certainty. As Christians, we have the opportunity to have hope in things that are certain to come to pass. There's no question about it. And we'll look at some examples of that. Let's start in 2 Corinthians 1, and we're just starting the future section under El Pidgeot. Second Corinthians 1:10. Let's pick up verse 9 as well, so we can see who we're talking about. It says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And that trust down in verse 10, the one in verse 10 is our word, Elpidzo, in whom we hope that he will yet deliver us. But of course, in English, we're used to hope being a little uncertain, and this is not uncertain at all because of who we're dealing with. Now we saw earlier, we looked at Martha knowing that the resurrection was coming. And we can also see in the notes hope of the resurrection is coming that the Jews had. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and deal with the Christian hope regarding the future resurrection from the dead. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. And so, Paul's referring to those who had died among the Thessalonians, and reminds them they don't need to sorrow as those who have no hope. And verse 14 goes on to explain this, and he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those also who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Well, we can actually see our next word here, which is pistuo, when it says, if we believe. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so he's describing the rapture here. This is our hope, apart, you know, what our hope is for resurrection. We're not worried about the tribulation. We're not worried about these other things. And we can look at Titus 2:13 as well. And we'll read verses 12 and 13, which say, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And that's a saved frame of mind, righteously and godly, looking for that happy hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is a happy hope for believers. Obviously, this, what we hope for is very happy, and it's also very certain. And it's also alive, because, in a sense, we have a living hope through Christ's resurrection. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and be reminded... we already know this is going to happen because it's already worked. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed is the Lord and Father, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, this is something that's already been demonstrated. And this is, I mean, part of the reason why the resurrection is so important. It demonstrates that this works, that Christ's death worked. It didn't have a problem. It was perfect. And his resurrection happened, and as a result, our resurrection will happen and is certain. We also see in 1 John 3:3 that those who have this hope purify themselves as well. And so, a couple of reasons, why do I have Elpidzo here? A couple of reasons. One is it really sets up the next word very nicely. The other is that there is a difference between knowing the future and hoping for the future. We've just looked at a few places to talk about what Christians hope for in the future. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm hoping for the rapture, but hopefully it doesn't happen tomorrow because I've got something planned and I don't want to miss it? What kind of a hope is that? Do you really understand what's going to happen the moment we're raptured? You know? I mean, you probably do, but at least what we're told in Scripture, but, well, follow through in your mind. Think about it that way. And this is another example of, you know, kind of like logizomai, where, you know, you may know this, but is that how you're thinking about it? Is that really how you're thinking about it? Or is this knowledge, this piece of information, something that's being up in a shelf in the back of your mind and kind of forgotten about most of the time? Does this actually affect how you think about our future? Now, let's take a look at this duo. And there is a lot we could do here. Pistuo is the word is the verb for faith, or to believe, to have faith. Pistis is faith. Pistos is the adjective, and somebody did a message on that recently. We're really going to be focusing on the verb and the noun here. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 8. What I want to do here is, I just want to point out again, faith and knowledge. I just want to point out faith and knowledge being different. They're used in the same verse here. 2 Corinthians 8:7. It says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, and in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. And I just want to point out, as an example, why does Paul refer to faith and knowledge in the same verse if they're the same thing? Well, they're obviously not. But what then is the difference? Don't we believe everything that we know? And so I want to look a little more closely at pistuo. What exactly is the definition of it? And if we're going to talk about the definition of faith, we can go over to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And here we have a biblical definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance or substantiation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, hope is something that we don't see. It's not happened yet. And so we hope for it, and with something from God, it's a hope of certainty, not uncertainty. But faith is the substantiation of it. And we can see down in verse 6, it also says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so, exercising faith, you know, what did we just talk about with hope? We talked about somebody kind of taking a piece of information and putting it on the back burner, putting it on the back shelf, and really not thinking about it logically. With faith, we're dealing with the substantiation of something hoped for. And so it is possible, really, to hear this information and to know it, but to not bring it to the point of faith. One of the obvious examples of that, really, is the gospel. How many people are told the gospel? They hear the information and nothing happens. You know, they could probably repeat back to you what you just said to them, maybe. But they don't believe it. And so, let's take a look at some of the things that faith deals with. We're on the bottom of page 6, and we'll start with the future. We just looked at the future with Alfizo. And this first verse here in the paper, we were just there. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those who also who have died in Jesus, God will bring with them. And so, let's turn instead to Romans 6:8. I guess we were there also earlier. These things do tend to tie together. But, let's go to Romans 6:8. We were in Romans 6 earlier. We were dealing with Legizimon. And, this is going to say something similar to what's in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, now if we be dead with Christ, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And that's our word, pistuo. That's here translated believe. And so, and then he goes on to say, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. And so here we have all these words in this passage, oida, gnosko, logizomai, and pistuo. And they're all different. Let's turn over to Romans 4, and let's deal with this running section on law and righteousness. And we've dealt with this with oida, where we know righteousness is the faith and not in the law. And we've dealt with it with logizomai. And now we're dealing with it with pistuo. Romans 4:5 says, but to him who works not, but believes on him that justifies or declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is logizomai, logically considered for righteousness. And so, not his knowledge, his faith. And if we go over to the top of page 7, we can look at Romans 10:4. And we can see for Christ is the end of the law, or really just the end of law, for righteousness to everyone believing. And we've looked at passages that deal with the law and righteousness. And here it points out that Christ is the end of it. And this goes back to why Romans 7 is really an example of Romans 6 not really being put into practice, in not really being reckoned, I should say. Christ is the end of law, the righteousness. Why would you use law for righteousness if Christ is the end of law for righteousness? It's not logical. Under grace, we don't need law in order to be righteous, or to use for our present tense salvation. We don't need it. There's no need of it. It doesn't do anything that has not already been done, and Christ has done a great deal more than the law ever could. Let's turn over to Romans 14. Here is an example of somebody who maybe knows something but is not using pistuo. In this passage, we're dealing with somebody who does not understand the freedom they have in Christ. We just mentioned the law. Well, one of the things under the law of Moses were limitations on what we could and could not eat. And here in Romans 14, Paul says, him that is weak in the faith receive, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats herbs. And so you have a difference in what people are eating. And this is not dealing with somebody's health, this is dealing with what somebody believes is right to eat. And Paul says this believer is weak. But of course he goes on to say in verse 3, let not him that eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him which eats not judge the one that does eat, for God has received him. One of these believers is exercising faith. He believes he may eat all things. He believes he's not under the law. He believes he's not under the law because the law would tell him he cannot eat all things. But there's another believer who believes there's some sort of restriction. But we see our faith can grow, which is good news for the vegetarian in chapter 14. Our faith can grow. 2 Thessalonians 1. And this is just one of multiple times something similar is said. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul tells the Thessalonians, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. So we can see both faith and love have the opportunity to grow. There's a bunch of things in this paragraph, but on page 7, there's a bunch of things in the next paragraph, and I can't hit them all. But we can see faith is named as part of the fruit from the Spirit. It's part of the armor of God, the shield of faith against satanic attack. At the end of that paragraph, that reference is Romans 14:23. If you want to have to write that in, it seems to be missing. But there are a number of, faith is a very important part of our present tense salvation. We have the faith. We can turn to 1 Peter 5:9. I'll just take one of these. Here we see an example of the faith. And in this case, we're referring to how to have victory over the three enemies, the spiritual enemies. Speaking specifically of the devil here, 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so, you resist in the power of the faith there in 1 Peter. Now, works is the next section. And let's turn over to James 2 and say something about works. And we had a little bit of a works section under Oida, where we dealt with 1 Corinthians 15. And we saw Paul tell the believers, knowing their labor is not in vain. But here we have a link between faith and works. And this passage is one of the reasons sometimes people have difficulty looking at James and reconciling it with Paul. But really there should not be a difficulty. And we saw Paul, we've seen it a couple times earlier in the paper, where Paul tells the believers, be careful to maintain good works. But let's look at James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? Or at least that's what my English says here. There is a definite article in the Greek. We're talking about a specific faith. Specifically, can that faith save him? And so, don't be alarmed if you compare this to Paul, where Paul says we're saved by, we're saved through faith. Well, we are. But James is talking about this faith, the one that doesn't do anything. What does it profit though a man says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them any of the things that are necessary for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith that does not have works is dead, being alone. And so, if this is what you really believe, James's point is that something should follow. You don't just believe it and then sit in a corner the rest of your life doing nothing about it. This will follow. And this doesn't contradict Paul at all, because we don't do works in order to gain salvation. Our salvation is not dependent on works at all. Our salvation is what allows us to do these works in the first place. Our faith is what allows us to do this in the first place. So we don't do works to have faith. We have faith, which should cause us to do the good works that the Father has prepared for us. We don't even need to come up with the works ourselves. They're already prepared for us. This again is a bit of a difference between knowledge and faith. Now, you may know what the right thing to do is, but that doesn't mean you do it. We also, for a reference from Paul, Titus 3:8, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And finally, I want to talk a little bit about position. Let's go over to Galatians 2. We'll just look at this one. Galatians 2:20. And this mentions our position, and that deals with the fact that our situation is not the same as it was when we were unsaved. Whether or not we're carnal, this is not a position that depends on whether we're spiritual or carnal. This is a position that depends on whether we're saved or unsaved. But like we just saw in James, it doesn't mean we'll act on it. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we see our position there, which allows this to be possible in the present, not just having to wait for the future a future date. But we can live this way now. Now, I got one last word here, which is agape, or agapao, as I'm putting the verbs in these subtitles. And this, of course, is the word for love. Now, a paper about what oida is not, where we're talking about knowledge and knowing, this might not be the most obvious choice to contrast with oida, but it doesn't necessarily deal with the mental handling of information, but really a lot of the stuff that we've already been looking at has links to agape. We've just dealt with a word in pistio and pistis, with faith, where we can clearly see that there's more to it than just knowing the information. And agape is similar. This is a word used in the New Testament to describe the love that Christians have the opportunity to direct. This is an other-centered love that wants what is best for the other person beyond what we would otherwise be capable of doing. And this is, we're provided the ability to love this way. For example, let's turn over to 1 John 3. Let's turn over to verse 16. This will actually sound a little similar to what we just read in James. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we," well, that's ginosko, "hereby we have known the love of God." So we've known this by experience, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God within him? How is the love of God, you know, abiding and at ease in this person? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so, like I said, this sounds rather similar to what was said of faith in James 2. Faith is not something that just says, well, I hope you get better, and then walks away. And in the same way, it's said here, love is not something where it just, well, hope you do better. But indeed and in truth. And of course we have, I almost jumped again, but let's look at Romans 13 first. We've been dealing with law and righteousness and how righteousness does not come from following the law. And we saw Christ as an end of law, not just the law of Moses, but law in general. And we saw that passage a little earlier. But let's look at Romans 13:10 and look at love. Romans 13:10 says, "Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Or of law. And so, again, following law as a Christian is completely unnecessary for a number of reasons. Everything that law could have accomplished, we have more accomplished. We have so much more. It's ridiculous. But this is a fulfilling of the law. Not you know, we're not going to do what is in the law. That's not what that means. We're not going to do everything that is in the law. We're not going to march out of here at the end of service and sacrifice sheep or something. But the whole point is completely fulfilled. It's just not necessary. Because we've been provided everything in our present tense salvation. There is no point to trying to follow the law as Christians. And again, that's not a problem with the law. It's just because what Christ has done for us is so much better. It's just not necessary. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And that's John 13:34. It is the new commandment. And we see, we can see some examples of love affecting how we live as Christians. Let's go back to Romans 14. We were in Romans 14 a little earlier, and we looked at the fact that there was a believer who was, Paul says, weak in the faith, in that he believed there were some restrictions on what he could eat, versus someone who understood we can or not. And that was linked to faith there. But let's move down to verse 15. Well, let's pick up verse 13 and start there. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded." There's a word we could have done in this paper. Persuaded. There's many more. This is just a survey. "And am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Here is legitimi. To him who logically considers something to be unclean, is he correct? No. This is an example of legitimi coming to an incorrect conclusion. You know, logic is only as good as the information you start with. So this man believes these things are, considers these things unclean. To him it is unclean. But if your brother is grieved with your food, now you are not walking according to love. Do not destroy him with your food, for whom Christ died, on behalf of whom Christ died." And so, and we know, we talk about doubt in another passage dealing with a similar problem. If somebody eats while he doubts, in other words, he doubts that this is the right thing to do, that is sin for that person. Because you're behaving again, as if God does not have a standard for your behavior, and so even though your idea of the standard was off, if you really don't believe, if that person really didn't believe it was right for them to eat that food and they did it anyway, doubting, that was a problem. And so here in Romans 14, Paul says, well, if you cause such a situation, what on earth are you doing? The freedom you have in Christ is not meant to cause other people problems. And so he says that you're not walking according to love in verse 15. Love, this agape love, wants what is best for the other person. You know, if you were planning, if you had some meal you were looking forward to, and someone else was like, is going to be bothered by eating that? Are you going to put yourself first and your own, man, I'm going to enjoy this. I don't care if this is, the other guy doesn't realize that it's okay. I'm just going to enjoy this in front of him anyway. Who's being put first? Putting yourself first. And so Paul tells this person, you're not walking according to love. If you're causing somebody to stumble this way, over your food. We can turn to, let's turn to Galatians 5. And let's read Galatians 5:13, where Paul says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so, you know, if people 2,000 years ago were hearing from Paul that you don't need to follow the law, in order to be righteous, some of them, unfortunately, reacted like, well, it's party time. We can do whatever we want. No, that's not the point. You know, Paul says, don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, one of our enemies, but to love serve one another. And this is part of the reason I included this word, because some of the words we've looked at, this all deals with what do you do with your information? What do you do with what you know? What do you do in your mind? I mean, all of these are terms really that deal with what is going on in your head. Now it's going to affect what you do. You can see the love, you know, believers have for one another in their actions. But these are all things that are supposed to be happening and that are not guaranteed just by acquiring information. Let's look over at Ephesians 4. Verse 16. And let's tie off our section on positional truth. We've had some of these sections occur multiple, you know, with different words, and here with our position in Ephesians 4:16, and it says, let me pick up verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we might grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ, from whom, out of whom the whole body, fitted together and brought together by that, by what every joint supplies, according to the energizing in measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm always nervous when I start reading verse 16. Please. I always am nervous about making it clear because it's not always... Paul can be a pain sometimes. Anyway, this verse, it talks about the fact that we're all in the body of Christ. And we know Paul talks about in Corinthians that we are members of the body of Christ. But we're not just haphazardly put together in the body. It's not just like, well, you're a member. We'll toss you on the pile. Welcome to the body. we're all fitted together, and compacted by what every joint supplies according to the energizing in measure. So none of this is random. This is all done by design. We're all put together in the body by design. And notice that it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself by knowledge or by love. The building of itself in love. We're building each other up through love or by love. It's not a matter of us throwing knowledge at each other, nuggets of information. Knowledge is very important. But that's not what is said to build up the body here. Let's look at 1 John 4 and just look at a couple more of these. First John 4:12 says, no man has seen a deity at any time. We love one another. God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And again, over in chapter 5, verse 2, it says here, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Which word for know is this? This is gnosko. We know this by experience. Experiential knowledge. And so we kind of come full circle, because oida should not, you know, there are some things that we oida about the future, but oida, when it deals with what we can do right now in our present tense salvation, that should not be oida for very long. Some of it is not oida from the beginning. We saw that we gnosko our position over in John 14. And so this is something we know by experience. Again, positional truth, gnosko is the word use of it. And when you think about it, something, a statement like, Christ is in you, if you are in Christ, how do you know that by experience? Because you experience the effect of it. And we've looked at some of the things that deal with that today. And so, there were actually several verses that dealt with love and gnosko, know by experience, and this is just one that got left in the paper. But it does affect what we know by experience. And so knowledge is important. Don't let the takeaway from this paper be that knowledge is not important. It is. Good doctrine is important. But we need to understand, and I trust we do, of course, but we understand that there's knowledge that doesn't stop there. We don't acquire the knowledge and then set it aside and go right back to doing what we were doing mentally. It should affect the way we think about things. The knowledge we have should affect, you know, it should affect the way we think about that knowledge. And some of the things we've looked at today, what are the logical implications of them? It should affect our behavior. It should affect our thinking, which will affect our behavior. And I have some more things about love and the conclusion. We can see the importance of love with Paul and with others. But let's just, I'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 8, and then we'll just stop there. So that we're not going too far off schedule. But 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." And this is similar to a couple of things we've looked at with food. Specifically, this passage talks about something, is it okay to eat something that is offered to an idol, to some other god? Is that okay? And that was an issue in the early church. A lot of people felt like that just wasn't all right. And Paul says, "Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. And so, I added love here because as I'm going through verses dealing with knowledge, there's too many verses that talk about love, like this. And so, I felt like it was appropriate to make this the final section dealing with love. Because we can gain this information, but if these other words and several others that are not in the paper, but if these other words in the paper are not happening, then we're going to have a problem bringing that, going from knowledge to practice. And so this is a very general paper, I guess. It's not dealing with, or at least it's just quickly breezing through specific principles, but or specific things about our Christian life, but hopefully this will just be a study that can remind us of some of the different things that we need to do with knowledge in our mind. It is not just a matter of I've learned something, now I'm going to start doing it. It doesn't automatically happen. And so we need to understand that there are other words for what we do with information in our mind, as well as many other things in the Christian life, like how to have victory over the enemies and so on and so forth. That they're what we do in our mind is very important. And there's a lot more than just simply acquiring information. And so it's just a paper on what word it is not. I guess we can pray for the food. We can do that. Even though the food may not quite be ready. I think it's 5:30. So we will have some food. About 15 minutes, if things are running on time, unlike me. Father, thank you for this time to look at your word and be encouraged by it, and I pray we are encouraged and we are edified. I pray that even though this is general, that we just be reminded that there is a lot that your word has said about what we as Christians need to do with our minds and what we do with what you have taught us, not just the knowledge that we have kind of languish in the corner of our minds, but let it truly affect how we think. Pray this be the takeaway, and I pray for the food of the world, and the time of fellowship, that we're able to have a good time, catch up with one another, and be able to have some of this fellowship. It's very special. In Christ's name, amen.